This afternoon I may preach you the gospel as we have summarized and confessed it in Lord's Day 14. And there we ask the question, what do you confess when you say, He, our Savior, was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary? It is for this reason that we'll read two passages from Scripture. We start our Scripture reading in Luke 20. And after that, we'll continue our Scripture reading in the letter to the Hebrews. And I made a mistake there. On the liturgy sheet, it's mentioned till verse 19, but we'll read till verse 18. Luke 20. One day, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes with the elders came up and said to him, Tell us by what authority you do these things, or who it is that gave you this authority. He answered them, I also will ask you a question. Now tell me, was the baptism John from heaven or from man? And they discussed it with one another, saying, If we say from heaven, he will say, Why did you not believe him? But if we say from man, all the people will stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet. So they answered that they did not know where it came from. And Jesus said to them, Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. And he began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants and went into another country for a long while. While the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another servant, but they also beat and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent a third. This one also they wounded and cast out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him. But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, This is the heir. Let us kill him, so that the inheritance may be ours. And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and will destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When they heard this, they said, Surely not. But he looked directly at them and said, What then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. Then we continue our scripture reading in Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, verse 10 to 18. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who, through fear of death, were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Let's then also read what we confess in Lord's Day 14. You can find it on page 528-29 of your Book of Praise. What do you confess when you say, "He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary"? The eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, took upon himself true human nature from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary through the work of the Holy Spirit. Thus he is also the true seed of David, and like his brothers in every respect, yet without sin. What benefit do you receive from the holy conception and birth of Christ? He is our mediator, and with his innocence and perfect holiness covers, in the sight of God, my sin, in which I was conceived and born. In response to the gospel, we will sing as our Amen song, Psalm 92, the verses 1 and 6. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, many people have trouble with the concept of the total depravity of man. While not denying that they are sinners, many people feel that their sin is not bad enough to condemn them. What they don't understand is that any sin is wholly unacceptable to God. Just imagine. I invite you over to our residence coming Saturday morning for some omelets. The day comes, you knock at my door, I let you in, and I go to the kitchen to prepare the meal. There on my counter are several mounds of chopped onions, green peppers, ham, sliced mushrooms. Nearby is a bowl of grated cheese. And while you wait in the dining room, I reach into the fridge for the eggs. And to my shock, I discover that there are only 6 eggs. That's okay, except that one of the eggs is rotten. And there isn't time to go get fresh eggs. So I say to myself, I will just mix this rotten one with the good ones, and they will not know the difference. In a few minutes, when I serve the omelets, you begin sniffing the air. What is that funny smell? Oh, don't worry about that. One of the eggs was rotten, but I just mix it in with all the rest. May I ask you, would you accept that omelette? No, you wouldn't. And neither will God accept us sinners. The Apostle Paul charged both Jews and Gentiles are guilty before God, Romans 3. And now he declares that all men are sinners, and he seeks to prove it with references from the Old Testament. All are under sin. Verse 9. And this sin reaches into every area of life. Verses 9 to 18. Our character. For he says, none is righteous, no, not one. Our mind. No one understands. No one seeks God. Our heart. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. Our speech. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. It affects our feet. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and miser. It affects our eyes. There is no fear of God before their eyes. The doctrine of the total depravity of man means that sin has affected every part of man's being, his mind, his emotions, his will, his intellect, his moral reasoning, his decision making, his words, his deeds. No part of man's being is exempt from the devastating effects of sin. And no time of man's existence is exempt from the devastating effects of sin. There is an evil seed inside of us, of each of us, that will lie dormant for years and suddenly pops up without warning. However, even though I am totally depraved, God still loves me and has a wonderful plan for my life. He sent his own son into this world. His son, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. In this way, he could be our mediator, true God and true man, in order to give us God's grace, righteousness, and eternal life. God's eternal son was sent for the deliverance of God's people. And in this way, the Lord starts the deliverance of you and me, his people. That is what we may confess in Lord's Day 14. Let me summarize it in this way. Christ, our mediator, claims us from the cradle onwards. His conception and birth tells us who we are. The first aspect we will see. Christ's conception and birth tells us what he does. The second aspect we will see. And Christ's conception and birth tells us what he wants. The third and last aspect we will see. Christ, our mediator, claims us from the cradle onwards. His conception and birth tells us who we are, what he does, and what he wants. Brothers and sisters, you may have a high estimation of yourself, but others may look at you and have a different opinion. However, it is God who has the ultimate opinion of us. And it is important what God says about mankind. What does God's holy eye see when he looks at sinful man? Well, he sees that every part of our nature is tainted by sin. Sin runs through us at every level. And it affects everything we do and every thought we think. Sin. The word is an interesting word. Sin. It is the word that has the I in the middle. And therefore we are not going to consider so much the problem of sin in the world. More important is that we think about the problem of sin in our hearts. On October the 7th, 1969, the police force in Montreal in Canada went on strike. And because of what resulted, the day had been called Black Tuesday. A burglar and policeman were killed. 49 people were wounded or injured in rioting. 9 bank hold-ups were committed. Almost a tenth of the total number of hold-ups the previous year. Along with 70 robberies at gunpoint. And usually disciplined, peaceful citizens joined the riffraff and went wild, smashing some 100,000 plates glass windows in a stretch of 21 business blocks in the heart of the city, hauling away stereo units, radios, televisions, and clothing. And while looters stripped widows of valuable merchandise, professional burglars entered stores by doors and made off with truckloads of goods. A smartly dressed man scampered down a street with a fur coat over his arm, with no police around. Anarchy took over. Or in the words of the philosopher Pogo, we have met the enemy, and it is us. And we are not just a few rotten apples in a basket. All of us are flawed. God comes with his diagnosis of man. The great physician speaks. And that is important, for there is no cure without an accurate diagnosis. A doctor who tells you the truth is not cruel. He might use words we hate to hear, like stroke, pneumonia, cancer, disease. But we need to hear them to treat the problem. Unfortunately, today's generation don't want to hear the diagnosis of God, of the disease that is destroying many lives. And the diagnosis is so simple. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Even though we always try to find excuses, we have to realize that our guilt is in the bloodstream of all of us. The parable is easily told. A man once planted a vineyard and rented it out. Then he left the country for a long time. And was time to harvest the crop, he sent his servant to ask tenants for the share of the grapes. But they beat up the servant and sent him away without anything. So the owner sent another servant. The tenants also beat him up. They insulted him terribly and sent him away without a thing. The owner sent a third servant. And he was also beaten terribly and thrown out of the vineyard. The owner then said to himself, "What am I going to do? I know what. I will send my son, the one I love so much. They will surely respect him." When the tenants saw the owner's son, they said to one another, "Someday he will own the vineyard. Let us kill him. Then we can have it all for ourselves." So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. The parable which Jesus told was not just a dramatic story. It touched on real life. the one who told the parable and his audience were both involved in the parable itself. Jesus was the son of the vineyard owner, the son who was going to be killed. And Jesus' audience were the vine dressers who were going to kill him. And God the Father, who was the owner of the vineyard, gave his tenants everything. He dug the vineyard up, he cleared out the stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a tower in its midst. He also made the wine press on it. He did everything for his vineyard. All he expected was that it would bring forth good grapes. And all he expected was his share of the good things that came from his gifts. He wanted his people to serve him, giving back their love, their prosperity, their time. But instead, they did not want to give anything back. And in their drive to keep everything for themselves, they were going to kill God's son. And that was what the people sensed the parable was about. They already felt a growing resentment towards Jesus, and maybe they were not sure how far this resentment would go. And Jesus tells it will go as far as murder. And that is the real life situation behind the parable. And now it is very easy for us to say that we wouldn't be like the unjust and cruel tenants. We would give the owner of the vineyard his share of the crop and not kill his son. The parable and the rejection are just applicable to the Jews of Jesus' days on earth. We have nothing to do with that attitude. But is that really so? Are we listening to the Lord in our everyday lives? Isn't it rather true that we likewise sever the bond between us and God? When we have great success at work, when our business thrives, when our children turn out great, do we give God his due? Or do we hold on to all the goods ourselves? We are good and enjoying the fruits of success ourselves. We pat ourselves on the back and let others know how smart we are, what great foresight we had. There is just no glamour in saying, I don't know how this happened. God must have had a hand in it. In extreme cases, such behavior wants to take over what is God's. It wants to take possession of the vineyard. It strives for recognition that all we make of our lives is our own doing. God is in the way of our freedom. We don't like the tenant mentality. We are dependent on God, on his goodness, generosity, and grace. It's much better to be the landlords of our lives ourselves. At one time or another, we all think this way. We like to be the landlord of our life ourselves and keep God at a distance. Those are the facts. And they throw a bad light on us. Our Lord, the servant of God, had no form of beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Isaiah 53. And when did this start? That we developed and had an aversion to serving God, to accepting salvation given in his Son? This started at the very beginning of our lives. We are not only sinners before God when we actively act against the will of God and are sinning. We are sinners from the cradle onwards. And even before that, we are sinners from our conception on. God's Spirit had taught this to King David when he confessed his sin of adultery with Bathsheba in Psalm 51. He went back even till before he first saw the light of day. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And he confessed his guilt, even regarding his conception and birth. It is as if he says, my life is rotten to the core. Every birth brings another sinner into this world. And of course, this does not mean that sexual intercourse as such is wrong. Once the Lord created this very, very good. But after the fall into sin, only sinful children are born. It is, as we confess in the Canons of Dort, chapter 3, 4, 2. Since after the fall, man became corrupt, he has a corrupt father, brought forth corrupt children. Thus, the corruption has spread from Adam to all his descendants by the propagation of a perverted nature. And in this light, each birth has something horrifying. It is the reproduction of sin. And every time again, the number of sinners is multiplied. And it is for this reason that we confess in our form of baptism that we and our children are born in sin and are therefore by nature children of wrath. We often do not realize this. We have our happy maternity visits. And we express our joy after we have received a healthy baby. And we receive congratulations from all sides. But let us remember that it is only possible to be joyful and grateful in the light of Christ. Because Christ's conception and birth made it clear to us how radically depraved we are. We are rotten to the core of our existence. We are depraved to such an extent that we are not even willing to accept the Son of God as our mediator. When the tenants saw him, the son, they said to himself, this is the heir, let us kill him, so that the inheritance may be ours. And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. And be honest, it is not really necessary to adopt a holier-than-thou attitude. For without Christ, we are exactly the same. We are sinners who are not willing to admit they are sinners, let alone they want to admit that they are in need of salvation. We often start to think about all sorts of wrong and evil deeds and thoughts. But we have to start with the root of all sins. We were conceived in sin. We were born in sin. And that is where our repentance has to start. We have to start with the gospel of our original sin. It is not necessary to deal with the doctrine of original sin at length now. But we just observe that no one will be punished because of the sins of another. Also not because of the sins of Adam. By nature, we are under God's wrath because we ourselves have committed that sin of rebellion against God. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men, because
all sinned. Romans 5:12. Since my birth, I'm rotten to the core and subject to God's eternal wrath. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Psalm 14. Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. Romans 3. And those are the facts that they throw a bad light on us. And the Lord Jesus knows these facts. And then the question becomes urgent. What shall God do with you? You who want to keep God at a distance. The crucial question is the point where everything comes to a climax. When asking the question, God confronts us with what we have done. He signals that he knows about us. And with this question, he ultimately challenges us. It is like a wake-up call. What shall I do with you? Can't you see that you bring judgment on yourself? Return to me. Stop doing what you are doing and return to me. Listen, what shall I do with you? What shall the owner of the vineyard do to the tenants? He will come and destroy those wicked men miserably. But listen to our Lord Jesus Christ. He tells us whom God will send to make a new start with us. For we confess that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. There is no dead end for God's love. For the eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, took upon himself true human nature. And thus he is, like his brothers in every respect, yet without sin. God has, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Romans 8. And this is the second aspect we will see. For his conception and birth tells us what he does. The parable that Jesus told is progressive. There is a progression in the violence of the vine dressers. Notice that they simply beat the first servant and sent away him empty-handed. The second servant they beat and humiliated and sent away empty-handed. The third servant they stoned to death. With every gesture of patience and kindness on the part of the owner, the vine dressers became more and more violent. What should surprise us is the reaction of the owner. Instead of killing the tenants right away, which is what they deserved, he sent two other servants to try and receive some fruits from them. It was a dangerous situation that was only getting worse. But then, he goes beyond all logic and decides to send his own son, whom he loved, to try to talk with the tenants. What owner would be so patient? What owner would be so loving? None. Any normal landowner would have killed them after their first strike. But the love of God isn't logical. Moved by his deep love and mercy, he decided to send his only son. It was a final act to try and to save them. The eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, took upon himself true and human nature,
from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary through the working of the Holy Spirit. It is an act of God. Mary is completely eliminated. The eternal Son of God takes upon himself human nature. For when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, Galatians 4:4. The birth of our mediator is the work of God only. God sent his Son into the world. In his almighty and ever-present power, he led the whole of history towards that one day. When the time was up, God sent his Son. The Holy Spirit came upon Mary. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. He took upon himself our flesh and blood. He remained who he is, God, eternally worshipped and glorified. Even after his incarnation, he did not alter. He remained the eternal Son of God. The sending of God's only begotten Son revealed the restoration of man. Because how will we be redeemed in any other way? How will a drowned person rescue another drowning person? If a person without strength tries to rescue another, they will both drown. If Mary or another mere creature had to save us, they will drag us into ruin. They cannot even save themselves, let alone that they can save us. And therefore our mediator remains God, stronger than all other creatures together, strong enough to deliver us from our sins and misery. The eternal God bowed down to our level. Being in the form of God, he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, becoming in the likeness of man. He consciously selected his mother. He determined his hour of birth. He let himself be born in the manner and at the moment which he chose. It was his own deliberate choice. And who will ever understand this incomprehensible love of God in Christ? The eternal Son of God, who lived in heavenly glory, he accepted our flesh and blood, a true human nature which had become corrupt as the result of sin, a nature full of weakness and sicknesses. He accepted a constant death which ends in the grave indeed. He who was so rich, being in the form of God, did not count it equally to be God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in the human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Philippians 2. He became poor for us, doing away with all his heavenly glory. This is the oracle of our salvation. In the sending of his Son, the restoration of man became clear. The eternal God came down to earth and became man to save us with his eternal power. And for that reason, the Lord eliminated Joseph. Our mediator was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Why? In the restoration of man, in this new start, God brushes man aside. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Galatians 4:4. God breaks off the bond of sin, which links us to our parents, and by them to Adam. But the free gift is not like the trespass.
For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. Romans 5. And this is now the miracle of our deliverance. The mediator remains what he was. Divine. And he becomes what he was not. Man. God out of God takes as second nature our human nature. Two natures in one person. A unique person. Through him, God realizes our salvation. He is true God and true man. Exactly the one we need as a mediator. Now we will find comfort in him. For Christ became the true seed of David, and like his brothers in every respect, yet without sin. And Christ can say, I know all about your life. I know all about this world, about the spirit and the body of man. I know of pain and problems. I have seen the face of misery, sickness and death. Christ knows everything, even without being told. Christ himself has suffered and has been tempted. He understands. He is true man. But he also remained God. He understands our real needs. He sees our real sorrows, problems, loneliness, or grief. He sees further and deeper. He knows everything. O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. For to me, you hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Psalm 139. You are God, the Son of God, of the same glory, knowledge, honor, eternity as the Father. Our mediator, he is from his mother Mary. The same blood, the same flesh. And yet he is more than Mother Mary ever will be or any other creature will ever become. If you then put the needs of your life before him, you will find an understanding heart and an open ear. You only have access to God through our only mediator, Jesus Christ. The third aspect. What benefit do you receive from the holy conception and birth of Christ? To receive a proper answer, you first have to take note of your own conception and birth. What is known of your own birth? Well, we all were conceived and born in sin. Our life starts with conception. And already in that very, very small, invisible beginning, there is something wrong with all of us. At that moment, our life starts. But it is a sinful start. And our sinful conception means that we will be born in sin. We have to go from sin to sin in our life. Our life is a source of sin and misery. And every conception and birth here on earth brings forth an other sinner who is not able to serve God. As the parents acknowledge this at the baptismal font, their little baby was conceived and born in sin and therefore subject to all sorts of misery. And for the same reason, Christ starts his work at that very beginning.
Our depravity begins at our conception. Therefore, Christ had to be conceived and born in holiness. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And so, with his innocence and perfect holiness, he covers in the sight of God my sins, in which I was conceived and born. In Christ's conception, the renewal of life begins. So he restores our whole life. Without him, we would have no right to live. But thanks to Christ's holy conception and birth, we are adopted to be his children. We were conceived and born in sin. And this always remains a reality in our lives. But the sin is covered, washed away, so that our lives, together with our children's, may begin anew. Thus, where our misery starts, there Christ begins with the restoration of our life, so that we may bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Matthew 3:8. The sending of God's Son as our only mediator reveals to us our responsibility, our duty. He made a new beginning in our life. And through him, the only mediator, we will receive the strength to walk in newness of life. God has made his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, as mediator, our wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. And for this reason, our whole life is characterized by his holiness. In ourselves, we are nothing. But in Christ, we are everything. In Christ, we are a new creation. In ourselves, we are unable to do any good. His innocence and perfect holiness covers my sin, in which I was conceived in the sight of God. If you are standing at the cradle of a child, and you don't know what lies ahead, and you allow the evil things of this world to sink in, you may remember the unique birth, the birth of him who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, Jesus Christ, our God and Savior, our Mediator. And then we may say to each other and to our children, behold, his love for us is immense. It is all grace for us and our children. No, not a cheap one. For the Son of God had to go down to the root of our existence. He had to suffer and die for our sins. His grace makes us ashamed of our own birth and teaches us to say, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. And at the same time, it is music to our ears. For we and our children are sanctified in Jesus Christ and received into grace. It is good with jubilation to praise and glorify your name, O God Most High, and thank you for salvation. Amen.